I'd like tonight to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture. I'd like to read verses 9 through verse 20, Revelation, chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. The reason he was there, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. John, of course, walked with Christ on the earth, so he knew what Christ looked like, and he said, this one was like unto the Son of Man. It was Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, things that just now took place, the things which are, which is Revelation 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter, beginning with Revelation 4, verse 1. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There's much here, of course. We want to confine our thoughts to the subject of worship. I believe what we have here is a very beautiful and powerful illustration of true worship to God. All through the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, we are called upon to worship the Lord. And if you were to look at the verses that speak upon the subject of worship, you would find that worship consists always of a very keen awareness of God, of God's position, of God's power, of God's merit, of God's virtue. It always consists of a sensitivity toward God. You cannot worship truly if there is not a sensitivity to the Lord. It also consists of a awe of reverence. This reverence, this awe, fills the heart, fills the mind, fills the will, affects the entire being. of man. You'd also notice that worship includes requires a revelation from God. And then the worshiper thinking, meditating, reflecting upon that revelation. But also the worshiper has a degree of understanding concerning what God has revealed to us of himself. And worship includes an enjoyment of God's glory, of what God has revealed concerning himself. In worship, there is a willing response to God. If we turn away from God, worship ceases, perhaps never began. But worship requires a willing response to God, a movement toward God, a submission to God, a homage to God, a drawing near unto God. And the only way we can draw near to God is as he proposes, his way. It's the only way. You cannot draw near to God any other way. Worship includes a personal experience of God. You do not worship unless there is a personal experience of the Lord himself. And this personal experience of God displays itself in many ways. There's emotion. You cannot remove emotion from worship. It includes thankfulness, praise, and on we can go. But all through the scriptures, we have examples. We have many, many illustrations of individuals who worship God in everyday life. Genesis 24 and verse 52, we read of Eleazar, and simply says he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14, and Joshua fell upon his face to the earth. Very similar to Eleazar, who bowed himself to the earth. But Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said to him, "What saith the Lord unto his servant?" That is Joshua worshiping just in an everyday situation. Job, of course, Job chapter 1, verse 20, fell down. There again we have position. Fell down upon the ground and worshiped. We read that Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, we read of all three of them that they built an altar unto the Lord. That means that they worshiped the Lord. Worship should be an everyday part of our life. We ought to worship God every single day. We ought to worship God several times during the day, individually. There are also examples of individuals, of course, congregating. Congregating at specific times and specific places for the purpose of worship. In Exodus 24 and verse 1, there is a call to assemble in order to worship the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 28, we read, "And all the congregation worshiped." And all the congregation worshiped. In Ezra 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that the people gathered themselves together as one man. That's unity. And builded the altar of the God of Israel to burn offerings thereon. They all gathered together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. And again, they did so to worship. So there's individually, we're to worship God every day. There are set times and there is a place where we congregate together for the purpose of worship. So there's congregational worship. But the only way that you can have congregational worship is that individuals in the congregation or in the assembly are worshiping. The psalmist made reference to the assembly. In Psalm 89 in verse 7, he said, God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. When God's people assemble, God is to be feared. God is to be reverenced in the assembly. He made mention of the congregation. In Psalm 107 in verse 32, it says, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. There, of course, ought to be willful participation in congregational worship. But the best way to be prepared to worship God congregationally at appointed times is to worship God individually in the everyday circumstances of life. Contrary to popular belief, you can't just live like the world all day and stroll in and worship God. It does not work that way. It never has worked that way. But tonight we want to go to the island of Patmos, and we've preached upon this before. We preached a lengthy series on the subject of worship. But we want to go to the island of Patmos and observe John, because I believe we have a picture, an illustration of John, of worship to God through John. So we want to speak tonight on the worship of John. Leading up to what we read here, it's important that we have some idea of the person of John, because it tells us much about who can worship or who will worship. Five times in the book of John, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times he referred to himself as one who was loved by God. So here is a man who is very, very aware that the Lord loves him. And it is a very real thing to him. By the time you get to 1 John, Jesus, of course, has been crucified. He's risen. He's ascended back in heaven. By the time you get to 1 John, this John is very advanced in years. And a lot has changed. But there's something that it didn't change. He was still living in the wonder of God's love for him. He mentions it over and over in 1 John. Just as an example, we'll just look at two verses in 1 John 3, in verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's caught up with the love of God. In verse 16, he says, hereby perceive, it's a very important word, perceive, that is, hereby we discern, or we recognize, indicating that he has given this some thought. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we discern or we recognize the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So that is something that John has given some thought to. Later, after 1 John, he would be exiled to the island of Patmos, what we read there in Revelation chapter 1. The reason he's exiled there is for the preaching of Christ. And we see him on the island of Patmos. He's now living under extreme and very trying circumstances. But he is still engrossed in God's love for him. And that's why he wrote in Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us. He's writing from the island of Patmos. He's writing as an exile. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see those circumstances have changed in John's life. And though the years have gone by, here is a man who is caught up in the fact that God loved him. This individual who is caught up in the fact of God's love, this individual for whom the love of God is very real, cannot help but worship the Lord. That's why it's important that we recognize God in all things, Proverbs chapter 3. We're to acknowledge God in all our ways. We're to see God in all our ways for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons is because that enables us to worship the Lord. If you are oblivious to God all through the day, once again, you don't just come into the house of God and worship. So it's very important that we love the Lord. Not only that, but John was very close to the Lord. In the Gospel of John, we see in John 13:23 and also John 13:25 that we see him leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was very close. He lived close to the Lord. And when you live close to God, that enables you to worship God. You can't live at a distance from God and then worship him. It doesn't work that way. Those individuals that live close to God, they can worship. We see also that he was a man who had a growing personal experience of Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 John 1, in verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. But in that verse, you see that there's a growing experience, a growing personal experience of Jesus Christ. We see that in several words that are used here. We see, first of all, we have heard. That's a personal experience. We have heard. But then it advances. It advances from hearing, which we have seen with our eyes. You say, well, how else could you see? He says that to emphasize the personal aspect. In other words, I saw it with my own eyes. I heard and I have seen. I heard of Christ. I have seen Christ. And then it advances even further, which we have looked upon. There's a difference between seeing something and looking upon something. You have to see it in order to look. But you can see something and turn away. But if you're going to look at something, you can't turn away. You're looking at it. So we see he's advancing. Spiritually, he's having his personal experience of the Lord is growing. So we have heard, we have seen, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled. That's even a step further. That is, I heard, I saw, I looked, and I touched. And when he touched, he felt. So here is a man who is caught up in the fact that God loves him. Here is a man who lived close to the Lord. Here is a man whose personal experience of God was growing. This is an individual who will worship the Lord. Notice in 1 John 1 verse 3, he was a man who lived in fellowship with God. That which we have seen and heard, that's what he was referring to in verse 1, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here is a man who fellowshipped with God. You cannot live as a stranger to God all week long and then worship. These characteristics that we see in John, these are the characteristics that you will see in a person who consistently worships the Lord. A keen awareness of the Lord, a close relationship with the Lord throughout the circumstances of everyday life is necessary to true worship. So let's look, first of all, if we go back to John chapter 1. True worship requires that we be in the condition to worship. And everything we've said about John up to this point shows that here is a man who's in a condition to worship the Lord. In verse 10, and we've preached on this several times, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We must take that in the context of verse 9, where he's on this island of Patmos. He's being persecuted for the preaching of God's word. So there he is on this island of Patmos, far away from home, no way to get back, exiled to a place of loneliness and isolation, trapped in a place of great difficulty and hardship, in a place of suffering and misery. And though he is a victim of unfair treatment, John was able to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That describes the spiritual state or the spiritual condition that he was in. I was in the Spirit. And this is in spite of adverse circumstances. There he is on the island of Patmos. And yet he says, I was in the Spirit. This is a declaration of his spiritual condition. But it is also a declaration that our spiritual condition is not determined by our temporal circumstances. Our spiritual condition is not determined by circumstances. Again, John had a close relationship with Jesus Christ. John had a personal experience of Christ. John was very aware of the love that God had for him. And all of this was on a daily basis. And when the Lord's Day came, when Sunday came, the day set apart to reverence God, to glorify God, to exalt God, and to praise and give thanks unto the Lord. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Circumstances were adverse on the Lord's Day, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that is in spite of everything that was going on around him. So John did not allow temporal circumstances to get in the way of worship. Do you think that John would have rather been home? Certainly he would have. He would have rather been home than exiled on some island. Don't you think John would have rather been with friends than exiled to some island? This is not something that John would have chosen. But it didn't deter him. Didn't deter him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Again, outward circumstances are not the determining factor to true worship. The determining factor to true worship is our inward condition. That is the determining factor. Nothing else is the determining factor. Our own inward condition. Circumstances are not the determining factor in whether or not we're going to worship God. Because all through the Scriptures and all through history, men and women have worshiped God in very adverse circumstances. The determining factor is our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition. Some might say, well, it's the Spirit that's in the church that's the determining factor. Don't you realize that the Spirit that's in the church is the manifestation of what's in here? So we see this being in the Spirit is what Jesus said, was referring to when he said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You can't worship him any other way. It's not possible. Being in the Spirit, from the negative side, means that he was not under the control of his circumstances. Whether we like to hear it or not, anytime we are under the control of our circumstances, that is, we're letting that control our thoughts, our emotions, and everything about us, you're not in the Spirit. It means that he was not under the dictates of his flesh. He was not under the dictates of or the control of fleshly attitudes, or fleshly viewpoints, or fleshly thinking, or fleshly reasoning, or fleshly actions. I was in the Spirit. That is, he wasn't in flesh. It is also descriptive. I was in the Spirit is descriptive of something beyond normal human experience. I was in the Spirit. True worship requires getting beyond the norm and the ordinary. The norm and the ordinary is flesh. If we're going to worship God, we have to get beyond the flesh. If we had not fallen in Adam, worship would be natural to us. Had we not fallen in Adam. Were it not for sin, were it not for our sinful nature, worship would be the natural thing for us to do. But we did fall in Adam. And we were born in sin. And we have a sinful nature. And because of that worship, it is not natural for us to worship God. In order to worship God, we must be brought beyond. We must be brought beyond ourselves. And this is what John is referring to when he says, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. In spite of adverse circumstances, John was in a heavenly atmosphere. I was in the Spirit describes the atmosphere in which John was living at this time. And it was in spite of his circumstances, in spite of circumstances that he would have never chosen, in spite of difficulty, in spite of hardship, in spite of unfair treatment. John is saying, I was living in a heavenly atmosphere, and though I was in the very midst of temporal circumstances, my heart was separated from the temporal. My heart was separated from the island of Patmos, and I was in the Spirit. That's how you worship. You can't worship God if you're not separate from the world. You can't come into the house of God and worship God if your thoughts are upon work or anything else that went on. You have to get in the Spirit. That is, you have to move beyond. You have to be set apart from that which is temporal. I was in the Spirit. It speaks of spiritual preparation. You don't just wake up in the Spirit. It requires preparation on our part. To be in the Spirit means that one has been personally seized, taken hold of, and conquered by God. That's when we worship. You and I worship when we are seized, taken hold of, and conquered by the Lord. That's when we're in the Spirit. That's what prepares us for worship. You see, being in the Spirit allows us, puts us in a position where we can enter deeper into God Himself. Being in the Spirit prepares us for the heavenly. It prepares us. It puts us in the realm of a glorious possibility. So we must begin with John's spiritual condition. I was in the Spirit. Now notice the result of all this. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and while I was in the Spirit, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I heard behind me. I heard. I was in the Spirit and heard. He personally heard. And it says it was the voice as of a trumpet. That means it was loud. It was very clear. It was very distinct. It was very powerful. It was a majestic voice. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard. You see, the Lord had His attention. You can't worship God if God doesn't have your attention. And God, having His attention, spoke personally to him. Many times, God's people come into the house of God, and God does not have their attention. But God had the attention of John. Why? He was in the Spirit. He was prepared. But he not only heard, he also remembered what was said. We see that in verse 11. Verse 11, he records what was said. I heard this voice behind me. It was a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So he not only heard, he remembered what he heard. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And I, being in the Spirit, and upon hearing that voice, I turned. Didn't say I ran. To run would be to run from. He says, but I turned to see. That is, I turned toward the voice that I heard. I turned to see. I heard, and there was an immediate response. I turned toward the voice. In all worship, there is always movement toward God. Toward God. Here it's movement toward the voice. But then notice what it says. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Notice it does not say to me. It's not what it says. It says with me. Why does it say with me rather than to me? It is true that the voice was spoken to John. That is no doubt about that. But why did John say the voice that spake with me? Because he was in the Spirit. And there was a unison of heart between him and the one who spoke. And, it goes on, having responded to the voice, having turned, I saw. May I say that had John not turned, he would not have seen. Had John not responded to the voice, he would not have seen what he saw. And many glorious things remain unseen because of an improper response to the voice of the Lord. He goes on to describe in great detail in verses 13 through 16 what he saw. So I heard. Having heard, I turned to see. And then he describes what he saw. And we're going to pass over his description, but in that description it's very obvious that he saw very clearly a revealed Christ. He saw very clearly standing before him a Christ unveiled. That's what transpires in worship. Notice also what John heard and saw had an immediate and overwhelming effect upon him. In verse 17, following his description of what he saw, he says, and when I saw him, implying as soon as I saw him, still in the Spirit, keep in mind, I fell at his feet as dead. It does not say that he threw himself down at the feet of Christ. It says, I fell at his feet, as if he's under, and he is, the power of another. I fell. Something that he could not help. Because he's under the influence of what he has seen. And I fell at his feet as dead. Keep in mind, he's still in the spirit. So, he heard the voice. He was sensitive and he was attuned to that voice, which produced an immediate impact and impression upon him, both the voice and what he had seen had resulted in an immediate impact upon him. And when it says, I fell at his feet as dead, he was slain. He is saying it is as if I were slain. You hear the phrase, and though the ones that use the phrase have no idea what they're talking about, but there's nothing wrong with the phrase. Slain in the spirit. What that means is the flesh is withered before Christ. The flesh has died. That's worship. That's what takes place in worship. I mean, you cannot sit in a worship service and try to and sitting there, your flesh grows stronger than when it was when you came in, and think that you worshiped. How can that be? If you worship, your flesh doesn't get stronger. You become slain. I fell at his feet as dead. Slain in the spirit. Being in the spirit and having heard and seen the Lord. When it says, I fell at his feet as dead. Again, to be in the spirit implies humility. But to fall at his feet as dead, that means humility has progressed. And surrender has progressed. And a willingness and a readiness and a desire. All of these things are progressing. And that's what takes place in real worship. When we truly worship God, there is a spiritual progression. And we see this here. Notice also, in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So his position is, he's at his feet. That is his position. His condition is, besides being in the spirit, I was as dead. That is his condition. That is, there wasn't anything in me to resist. I was as dead. So there's position. There is condition. And then it says, while I was at his feet, while I was in this condition of being dead, he, the one I heard, the one I saw, the one I have described, laid his right hand upon me. He laid his right hand upon me. To lay your hand on something, there is intent. Christ purposely touched John. He laid his right hand upon me while I was at his feet, while I had been slain. He laid his hand upon me. He felt it. He felt the hand of Christ upon him. He had felt that hand many times in the earthly ministry of Christ. He sensed and he was aware of the touch of Jesus Christ. All through the Scriptures, all through the Gospels, we see that the touch of Christ, there was a liberating power in that touch. There was a healing power. There was a stirring power. There was a comforting power. There was an assuring power. But when he laid his hand on John, John, I believe, felt all of those things. He felt something. It was real. You see, and it's progressing. I heard. I saw. I was touched. There's spiritual progression. You see, as soon as in a church service, or if we're trying to worship God individually in an everyday circumstance, as soon as we feel ourselves, the flesh beginning to rise up, you can mark it down. Worship has ceased. And you need to call out and repent right then and there if you're going to get back to worship. John also received encouragement from the Lord. Again in verse 17, he laid his right hand upon me, saying, that implies that while his hand was upon me, he was speaking, saying unto me, I heard him, I saw him, he touched me, and now he is speaking to me. And he records what was said there in verses 17 and verse 18. And the Lord reminded John that there was no reason to fear, because the Lord is everything you need. He did that when he said, I am the first and the last. So there's Christ, his hand is upon John, and he says to John, John, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. He also reminded John, with his hand upon John, that he was presently alive. He said, I am he that liveth. Those two, three words, I am he. What glorious words. I am he. It's like when Christ came to the apostles in the storm-tossed waters and said, it is I. Be not afraid. He also reminded him that he was always victorious, never to be overcome. He said, I am alive forevermore. I'm alive forever, John. Never to die again. And he also reminded him of his authority. He said, and I have the keys of hell and death. So John, no doubt, was greatly encouraged. And how was he encouraged? He was encouraged in who and what the Lord was. It wasn't circumstances that encouraged him. It wasn't a promise, John, your circumstances are going to get better in 2 days. That's not what encouraged him. What encouraged him was who the Lord was. That's where a child of God finds encouragement. But also keep in mind, because everybody wants to be encouraged, but the problem is most people are in a place of discouragement. So you have to keep in mind, where was it that John was encouraged? At his feet, as dead. You don't get encouraged resisting God. You got to be in the Spirit and you got to be slain at his feet. That's where you find encouragement. That's where you find it. John also received detailed instruction. Verse 19. write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. While in the Spirit, he received direction from the Lord. He was told what to do. The best place to get direction from God, first of all, is to be in the Spirit. Secondly, to get at His feet. There's direction there. And not only to get at His feet, but to get at His feet is dead. That is, self is slain. He would still be on the island of Patmos. He would still be in the place of isolation and difficulty and hardship and suffering. But he knew what he was supposed to do. He didn't say, John, when I get you off this island, I want you to write. That's not what he said. So John was still on the island, still in the place of difficulty. But he knew what he was supposed to do. Verse 20, and we'll stop. John had mysteries revealed to him. The Bible speaks of many mysteries. And there will always be mysteries. There are things that God never will reveal to you and I, because we don't need to know. Those things forever remain a mystery. But God reveals mysteries. And He does so when we worship. In verse 20, He explains to John what the seven stars are and the seven golden candlesticks. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks are. In other words, it's no longer a mystery. I tell you what, that'll encourage you also. That's why when we read the Scriptures, we ought to do so in a spirit of worship. Because the Lord will reveal mysteries when we're in a spirit of worship. Spiritual truths were revealed to John. Things that the world would never know were revealed to John. They were shown to him. They were brought to light. So being in the Spirit led to spiritual truths being unveiled and discovered. To worship the Lord and everything that it entails is our individual obligation. Individually, we are obligated to worship God. We are responsible to worship the Lord. You can convince yourself, well, I would, but so-and-so did such-and-such, and this circumstance happened, this happened, and I just can't. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Because John worshipped in the midst of adverse circumstances. Many others did too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Many others. Daniel did. On and on we could go. Joseph did. To worship the Lord is our privilege. It is our privilege every day to worship God. And every day we ought to take the time to worship the Lord. We ought to remain in the spirit of worship. It's a privilege to worship. It's an opportunity to worship. Oh, the opportunity that John had. And being in the Spirit opens up many an opportunity, spiritual opportunity. We see that John's life was enriched. Do you believe that after this transpired that John felt sorry for himself? I don't think so. You believe he was depressed? I don't think so. I believe he was dancing all over that island. Dancing's the wrong word. He was happy. It enriched his life. He had a taste of heaven upon earth. That's what worship is. A taste of heaven upon earth. He was changed. He was changed. True worship changes an individual. Not only that, he was equipped. God told him what to do. He was to write. But did not God also equip him to do so? That's what happens when we worship. So, oh, that God would help us to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord every day. To come in the stated times and in the stated place where we assemble to worship. That we would come ready to worship. Ready to worship. A lot of things can happen during a day. A lot of things can happen that will disturb us, upset us. But if you're going to worship, you got to get in the spirit. You got to rise above it. And you come and you bow, you take your place before the Lord. All the opportunities we miss when we fail to worship. If each one of us were to examine our lives, we've all been to many so-called worship services. But if we were really to examine our lives, if we could go back and remember them all the services that we've been in, I dare say that most of the time, more often than not, we didn't worship. We didn't worship. Worship should not be a rarity amongst God's people. It should be something we do with great regularity. So all that God would help us to worship Him. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse 7.